Dear congregation, what a blessing that we may be gathered here again today, and may it be in the experience of Psalm 48, verse 9. We have thought of thy loving kindness, O God, in the midst of thy temple. May that be our portion this morning as we remember especially the great love and gift of God in Jesus Christ. Let's come before the Lord in prayer and receive His blessing as we open our service. Our help is in Thy name, O Lord, who has made the heavens and the earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh any of the works of Thy hands. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God the Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ, in the communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our opening psalter is 349. My heart was glad to hear the welcome sound, the call to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. Let's do all four of the verses of Psalter 349. Hear the welcome sound, to seek Jehovah's house of prayer. I feel I standing here on holy ground. Within thy gates thou sittest grand and fair. God's people to Jerusalem repair, to hear His word and worship Him with praise. The throne of justice stands eternal there. Isaiah's throne drew endless length of days. Let earnest prayer be made for Zion's peace. Thy sons who hold thee dear shall prosper well. Be blessing in thy palaces increase, and peace within thy walls ever bless. All my brethren and companions sakes, my prayer shall be, let peace in thee abide. Since God the Lord in thee is dwelling made, let's now consider the law of God from Exodus chapter 20 and hear the words of the Lord as He spake these words, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, reminding of the redemption. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. And then let's read this morning from the Catechism's explanation about the third commandment. What is the third commandment requiring? That we, not only by cursing or perjury, but also by rash swearing, must not profane or abuse the name of God, nor by silence or connivance be partakers of these horrible sins in others. And briefly, that we use the holy name of God no otherwise than with fear and reverence, so that he may be rightly confessed and worshipped by us, and be glorified in all our works and works. Let's sing now from Psalter 138, the first and the third verse. Thus speaks the Lord to wicked men, my statutes why do ye declare? And what follows in verse 1 and 3 of 138. Turn now to the Epistle of the Colossians. This morning the Word of God will be from chapter 1, out of the letter to the small and young congregation of Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of his mystery, of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. So far the reading of these blessed verses of Paul, or God really, through Paul to the Colossians. Let us now join our hearts in the prayer and worship of God. So let's pray. Almighty Lord, Thou art truly an amazing being. For even though we come short every week of the glory that we ought to show forth in our life, and even though we fail Thee many times each week, Thou greets us every Sunday morning, "Grace be unto you and peace." And Lord, what an amazing revelation that is. Here already in the beginning of our worship service, Thy first words are, "Grace and peace be unto you." May we all experience that this morning, in believing through the power of Thy Holy Spirit, making us observant, Lord, of Thy greatness and goodness, as the confession of old writes that Thou art the overflowing fountain of goodness. We've gathered here today as needy men and women and children, unable to meet our own needs, even unable to know our real needs, and to know how they can be met in Thee. And therefore, Lord, may we experience together today that it was good and is good to draw near to Thee here in this moment of prayer, but also that we may experience it is good that Thou draws near to us in Thy word and in Thy sacramental tokens. That alone, Lord, didst take Asaph out of all his trouble and made him sing again, "Though my path is fraught with evil, Thou holdest my hand and will lead me to Thyself." And gracious God, may that also be our portion today. Thou alone can still the turmoil of the thoughts that we live with and that we wrestle with. Thou alone can untangle the confusion that maybe we experience. Thou, God, has a way to answer the fears that may also fill our heart. And oh, will Thou be our helper, O God, as the shepherd of old, lead Thou Thy sheep and Thy lambs this morning into those green truths of the passages of the Scripture, and that we may not only see them from distance, but that we may eat abundantly and drink deeply from the well of salvation, and from Thy glorious bread that Thou hast provided in Jesus Christ. O God, we look to Thee to bless these means of grace that Thou gives us in the ministry of the Word and also in the ministry of the sacrament. It is so special to have Thee preach Thy Word to us. Lord, that is not given to so many others in our nation and in our world today. But may we also hear it today with fruit, as it was experienced in these Colossians, when the gospel was preached in their midst, and thou, Lord, caused the word to bring forth fruit. And so may it be among us today. Thou didst break the enmity of their hearts. O God, do so in us, in whom this enmity is still having its grip on us. Let it be the day, Lord, that enemies may be made willing as fruit of thy power, and that our hearts may be drawn away from the direction that we by nature run into, to be turned unto thee. Lord, thou drew these Colossians into thy saving embrace. So do so to us today in Christ Jesus, that indeed we may experience that bosom truth of thy love to fill our hearts. Lord, thou brought them to faith and repentance and the love in the Spirit. And we pray that that also may be effectually in us, that as a congregation in young and old lives, thy glory may be seen in the restoring of broken humanity, and restoring us, Lord, and renewing us by the power of thy Spirit to become new men and new women, more and more conformed into that beautiful Savior, Jesus Christ. And Lord, for many among us, thou didst also do that. And we may give thee thanks as Paul gave thanks to thee, O Father, for having made sinners among us meet to be partakers of thy saving grace. What a blessing to thank thee for daily, to have been delivered from the power of darkness, and to have been translated into the kingdom of thy dear Son, and to have, Lord, thy beginning work in our hearts. And let all of thy children today be able to own that and to also praise thee for it. And Lord, that in all what their troubled and darkness and strife there may be, let thy voice be clear to us, thy children, this morning, as thou speakst through this word and sacrament. Strengthen the grace and the faith and the hope through the table of communion with thee. O God, none of us can prosper or flourish without thee taking away all what hinders, what holds back, what binds us. Oh, the sluggishness, the unbelief, the worldly thoughts, take it away. And so minister to all that are thine, that all thy sheep and thy lambs may rejoice today and be refreshed in heart in remembering and believing what thou hast done and what thou art doing, O gracious God. And so bless this word also to those among us, Lord, who are still strangers to thee, alienated and enemies in their minds to all what is in thee. Faithful Savior, call from death unto life. Draw those that are far from thee near to thee. And let the conversions be experienced among us, Lord, and that it may be to the praise and the glory of thy glorious name. Anoint all of us who are called to preach today with thy Spirit. Enable us to be faithful, to be clear, to honor thee above all men. And Lord, that we may preach on behalf of thee in the Spirit, bringing out new and old truths out of these so sacred scriptures. Set a watch before our mouth on the one hand, but also touch thou our lips on the other hand, that our tongue may be as the pen of an able writer, singing a song of Him who is fairer than the children of men. Lord, we pray for all those in missionary labors. So those are presently in Bolivia. So especially Brother Ed and his wife as they are preparing to learn the language. Be with Jeff and Jolene van Beek as they are in preparation also for their evangelist work as church workers in that area as well. And we just pray, Lord, that all the labors of missionary in all the world today may be especially be remembered. Uphold all those of us who are traveling through various journeys of grief and burdens and sorrow and sickness and pain and stress. O God, without Thee we cannot even have a single good thought of Thee, and especially that is hard when life circumstances are trying. We bring before Thee especially Mrs. Jeanette Dirksen, also Logan and his ongoing needs, and also the ongoing needs of Isaac and many friends and Wes Harmson, and Lord, others who may be have been sick and weak and are still recovering or have been recovered. We give Thee thanks for that also. In Laura's life, as she was sick for so many days. And so, Lord, be mindful of Sean and Melanie, as much sickness was in their family again, and thank Thee for the strength given so far. Lord, we bring before Thee the needs of fellow citizens of Thy kingdom that suffer or die confessing Thy name. We beg Thee to help them and strengthen them to be faithful and never to compromise under all the pressure. And so, great God, take our hearts along today and lift Thou us up above all the earthly, that we may truly worship Thee. For Thy promise to hear us, and we call upon Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, and arise to do great things, that we may hallow Thy name this morning with one another. Also those that are listening at home, that they may experience that Thou art not bound to this place, but also be able to reach them through the means of listening in their homes or wherever they may be. All this we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Well, let us sing Psalter 132, "Within Thy temple's sacred courts, with loving and adoring thoughts, we contemplate Thy grace, O God, and all Thy deeds with mercy fraught." Psalter 132, all five verses, and in the meantime is opportunity now to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord, and may He bless you in this worship of giving. O saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus, I have a message for you. That's how the Apostle Paul began the letter to the Colossians. It wasn't his message, it was a message from God, and it was a message to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. So this morning I also may bring a message to the saints of God and to the faithful brethren in Christ Jesus here in Waupun today as we gather here. You say, but how do I know that is me? How do I know I'm one of those saints and faithful brethren in Christ Jesus? Well, let's open that chapter, Colossians 1, and let's see if we can answer that briefly before we look at our word of our text this morning and for this evening as well. And our text words will be verse 21 and 22. This morning we'll do the first half, and tonight, the Lord willing, the second half. So let's first read those text words that we will concentrate our thoughts on this morning. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So how do I know I'm one of these faithful saints and brethren? And that's important to know, for otherwise we cannot take to heart the comforts of the rest of this text and the rest of the message this morning also on the table of the Lord. So let's see if we can answer that first briefly before we look at these verses of our text a little bit more. How do I know whether I belong? Now let's look at verse 4, because we find the answer in the chapter on the question that you ask. Verse 4 says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus. Now that's the first mark by which you may know you are one of those privileged saints. There is to be a faith in Christ Jesus. And that's where Paul begins. Remarkable how the apostle begins like that all the time. Now that is the hallmark of the work of God's Spirit in us. And we may learn to believe. Now, that's obviously more than a historical faith here. And this is a faith that is the power of God in them that is changing these people's lives. Because what were those Colossians first? Now, in our text, it says they were alienated and they were enemies in their minds by wicked works. Alienated, that means they didn't belong. Alienated, it means literally not belonging. They didn't belong to what? They didn't belong to the saints and faithful brethren. They were outsiders. They did not belong to the kingdom of God, you see. In verse 14, in verse 13, it speaks about the Father's work in having delivered us from the power of darkness. You notice, these alienated people, they were under the power of darkness. Now, there's a time in our lives, unless the Lord converted you when you're a little child, you will not know of a change then. And I want to say that really clearly, because not every one of God's children can tell of a distinct time in their life that they were changed. And that can sometimes be really troubling when ministers keep hammering on that you need to know that time. That is not true. John the Baptist didn't know that, and Samuel did not know that. And maybe even Timothy didn't know that. They always loved the Lord since they were young. And that's possible, children, that God give you a tender heart and a love for him and for his word since you're a little child already. You'll never know of a difference. And yet, in our fallen state, we are enemies. And these Colossians clearly were that, living that out in a long journey of their life until God converted them. Now, they were living out the fall in a deep wickedness of their mind, which is, of course, can be in that is true for every one of us. And they were apart from the grace of God. But then God came in their life. And they began to believe. That implies repentance. That implies there is a godly sorrow in their heart about the sins that they now begin to see. Those sins that were in their mind and they lived out in wicked works, idolatry and adultery and fornication and evil thoughts and covetousness and living for the world, deceitfulness and lying, and living drunkenness. I mean, who knows what sins these Colossians were involved in. And everyone who has been saved by grace will look back and say, oh, there were sins in my life I do not want to mention anymore. Wickedness, enemies in our heart. So how do I know I'm one of those saints? Now look, not only is there faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he says in verse 4, there's also love. Besides taking refuge and looking and needing the Lord Jesus Christ, there's another mark mentioned in verse 4, the love to the brethren. So as we read Matthew Henry this morning, he says, there's a love for all the saints. Notwithstanding, there are some smaller points of differences between the saints, and notwithstanding that we may see many real weaknesses in God's saints, we have a love for the brethren, for those in whom we begin to see even the smallest beginning of the work of grace. Yeah, that's another mark by which we know we're one of these faithful saints and brethren. And in verse 5, you notice he says, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, wherefore ye heard before in the word of the truth. And then in verse 6, he speaks about the word having brought forth fruit, which gospel word is come to you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it does also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. The word of God borne fruit in your life as you heard the gospel, the word of the truth. The gospel is about the good news, about the great news of Jesus Christ coming into this world, coming to minister and to serve and to empty himself and to lay his life down. Has that word of the gospel borne fruit in your life? You say, what fruit then? Meekness. Humbleness of heart, conviction of sin, opening our eyes for things that never bothered us before, making us indeed sorrowful over the sins that we see in our heart and our life. That fruit is that overcoming of the enmity in our mind against God. You say, well, I did not know of that enemy in my mind. Well, friends, we all have enmity in our mind against God. We don't like God's will. That's one way in which we have an enmity. We do not like the narrowness of his will. We don't like his definition of holiness, as narrow as it is. But you know where our greatest enemy is? Our greatest enmity is against God's gospel. Against the exclusiveness of the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. That is where our biggest enmity is. That we cannot be saved by what we do and what we bring and what we experience, but that we can only be saved by the one name given under heaven. That's where our greatest enmity is. Has God overcome that? Has Christ become precious to you? As you heard in one of the preparatory messages, unto you that believe, he is precious. Now that's the work of grace. And which Christ become for us needed and becomes for us precious. And then in verse 8, he has one more mark, who also declared unto you your love in the Spirit. The love to God, the love to our neighbors, the love to Paul as he is, have they experience it at least, is again one of these marks of spiritual grace. Now, all these few thoughts of this chapter that I've tried to brought out here identifies those who are the saints and the faithful brethren. And yet there is always a poverty, of course, experienced in this newness of life. And let me remind you this morning that spiritual life is never measured in accomplishments. But the truth of spiritual life is measured in direction. Where am I pointing to? Where am I living for? What is my ultimate desire? What is my ultimate goal? God's children, no matter how far they get in the life of grace, in their own experience, do not get farther than the starting block. But their direction towards they are led, that identifies them. Now let us now look at our text briefly this morning, of verse 21 and 22. What is now the comforting message that God has for His people here today? Now the first is that He has now reconciled Himself with you. Let's read it. And you who were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works before you were saved, before God came into your life, yet now has He reconciled. And secondly, He has done this in the body of Jesus Christ through death. He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death. That's the heart of our meditation this morning. That helps us to remember Him and what He did. And the third thing of this comforting message is He has done this to present you perfect in God's sight. And that we will take up for this evening's portion in our reflection, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight as there the great Savior is at the right hand of His Father. Now let's first then remember this first. He has now reconciled Himself with you. Now has He reconciled these enemies, these people that before were out are now in, these people that before were enemies and weren't keen to reconcile at all. Now for your interest, there are two words in the Greek for the word reconcile. Sorry, I have to take you there for a moment, but that's a very important fact to know. The one word is the Greek word dialasso. That is the word reconcile, in which there is hostility and enmity and trouble from both sides. Think of Matthew 5, when you are coming to the altar and you remember that your brother has ought against you and you have ought against your brother. Now then the word dialasso is used. Go first and reconcile. Because now there is an enmity and hostility issue from both sides. Now interestingly, that word is never used in the New Testament when we refer to God. Like the word here, now has He reconciled, is the Greek word apokatalasso. Totally different word, not even close to the other one. And what does that mean? The hostility is only in one party. It's only in one side. Not in God's. God is willing to reconcile, but the other party is not willing to reconcile. See, you were once wicked. You were once wicked in your mind. Children of God, there was a time in our life, unless again, you don't remember that, but if there was a time coming in your later adult life, those years before, we were not at all desiring to reconcile with God. We were wicked in our mind and idolatrous and obstinate and rejecting Him, but God was after us, wasn't He? Some of us, since the day we were born, He stood in our door and knocked, called to us. What was He doing? He was seeking reconciliation. From His side, there was no hostility. There was anger. Of course there's anger in God as He sees our sin. But he did not have any hostility in his heart. He was not an enemy. We were. He was not. What a sweet thought that is. As we often thought about this God as being harsh and distant and indifferent and not thinking of us, lies. That's what Satan tells you. That's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible tells us that God never is an enemy, but he is seeking reconciliation. We declared war. He declared peace. That's sweet to ponder about this glory of God as that comes out in one word. Now you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. Let's remember, when we sit at this table this morning, children of God, and ask ourselves, Lord, what did thou come to me for while I was rebellious and hostile, while I had no desire to reconcile? Why did thou pursue me? Why did thou keep knocking on my door? Why did thou go beyond that knock and make my heart willing? Why, Lord, what did thou see in me that thou so badly wanted to reconcile with me? All I did was being hostile, and all I did was bringing dishonor to thy name. What's the answer? Because thou art so magnificent. Come, friends, lift up those thoughts to God this morning. The only time it will become a worship service is we think about the great magnificence of God coming to us again and again to seek your and my heart. And so he stands before you, unconverted. Those of you who are still aliens tonight, today, and hostile in your mind, maybe sitting here uninterested, out of custom, not interested in being reconciled with God. Children, don't forget that God is very eager to reconcile. That's why he sends his ambassadors in this world. Be ye reconciled unto God. So let in our meditations this morning think back of that, children of the Lord. What is it, Lord, that thou came to me? Now the second thing we are to remember is that he made this reconciliation at an extremely high cost. Yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Congregation, though there was no hostility from God's side, there was an obstacle. There were obstacles to reconcile. There were two obstacles. The first obstacle is in us. In order to really reconcile, our heart needs to be willing. We have to be won over in order to reconcile. That is the obstacle. That's the smallest obstacle that God had to overcome. And he did, didn't he? You think back on those times when the Lord took our hearts away from that enmity against him and began to turn us. Or if you never knew of that time, and you will not know that so distinctly, but and you still can marvel this morning about the fact that your heart has been drawn to him since you were young. That needs to take place. And he did that. Paul writes about it, who has delivered you from the power of darkness, giving thanks unto the Father, which made us meet, fitting to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated or transplanted us, as it were, into the kingdom of his dear Son. But there is a bigger obstacle to reconciliation, and that's from God's side. That is this massive depth of our sin. That is an obstacle indeed. We have sinned against God, and that's not a small thing. It brings an infinite debt because we sin against an infinite God. So that is the legal obstacle. That enmity of the heart, that's a spiritual obstacle. But this debt problem, that I have transgressed God's law, that's a legal issue. And that stood between God and us. That prevented reconciliation. See, there are some in the world who says, oh no, that didn't prevent God at all. He could have just stepped over the issue of sin. He could have just let it go. No, Scripture never says that God could let that go. That reconciliation could only be established when that legal issue of our guilt be taken away. And all those of us who have learned to see themselves spiritually in that legal condition, you have learned that nothing we did and nothing we bring could remove this barrier. God's justice stood like a huge wall in front of us, as well in front of Him. Yeah? We could not remove the wall, and that prevented reconciliation. Now, how did God deal with this? Look in our text again. Now He has reconciled you with Him in the body of His flesh through death. We are to remember this morning, the only way that God could take away this legal issue is through the cross of Jesus Christ. It is that provision He thought out in His wisdom. And He gave us in His infinite love. This morning, children of God, we are to remember the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the whole focus of this service. Pray, God, this morning that you may remember this death of Jesus, the costly way by which the Father indeed was able to be reconciled to you and me through the body of His flesh, through death. As this morning we see the broken bread and the shed wine, we see the body of the Lord Jesus, that precious Savior, a man like you and me, except no sin. But a man who could feel pain acutely. A man who could feel alone and feared it. A man who shed tears and was sorrowful like you and I can be. Yet he, in a way, beyond what we ever been. This reconciliation was not with gold and silver. This reconciliation was only with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's keep that in mind, children of God. This wasn't purchased at a small price. This was purchased in a deep way. Everything about Jesus' death was shameful. He felt it. It was hurtful. He felt it. It was humiliating to His own dignity to hang there naked in front of the whole crowd. Humiliating as He is stripped and cursed like a cursed man on the cross. He felt that as we all would feel exposed and humiliated in similar circumstances. We have to remember this morning that in the body of His flesh through death, it was a fearful and a terrifying experience as He wrestled with that in Gethsemane. And yet everything about His death is comforting. This is the price He laid down to take away the obstacle that prevented our reconciliation. This is soothing, isn't it? That though I can only make the burden bigger, the mountain larger, He took it away. And now we may deal in a reconciled state with God. Everything about His death is inspiring and reconciling. And that's what we are to remember this morning. Christ wants to wipe away this morning all those doubts and all those fears. When He breaks in our very sight the bread through my hands, He's telling us something. Look, this was the body of my flesh broken in death for you. And that whole legal burden of your sin and guilt that prevented my Father and you to be reconciled, I took away. I have completely taken it away. And therefore, notice in this verse, the little word now, you must not overlook that word. Yet has He now reconciled you. This is present tense. This is now happened. And it is fully accomplished. As He died to pay the ransom price, as He secured our discharge, He satisfies the law's demand and took God's justice and satisfy every claim of that. And this is what He wants to remember. When I pour that blood, that wine, remember that that blood poured out of hundreds of wounds on the cross, on that cursed hill of Golgotha, in order to carry away the curse forever, forever, as far as the east is from the west, so far have I removed your sins from God. Now has He reconciled you, beloved saints and brethren, in the body of His flesh through death. And so His death made reconciliation possible. And now God calls all His former rebels this morning. Not a very flattering term, is it? But He calls all His former rebels this morning to come and sit with Him at the table, to remember the captain of salvation. Yeah, it's fitting that we hang our heads down as we remember what we were. Aliens by our own choice. Enemies in our mind by wicked works. So it's fitting you hang your head down in shame, but it's even more fitting that you lift your head up this morning to remember in joyful, thankful, humble thanksgiving what He has done for you. And that's why this table is sometimes called the table of thanksgiving, as it is also the table of communion. Amen. Let's sing together in Psalm 112, verse 3 and 4. Let all who seek to see Thy face be glad and joyful in Thy grace. And what follows in 3 and 4 of Psalter 112. May I gather your thoughts together this morning around the administration of the Lord's Supper. Again, let us read the form beginning at page 136, and then we'll pick up on 137 after we have read the introduction, since we have done the first part of examination already. But let's reread the words of the opening. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. That the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. And after the same manner also, he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. So that we may now celebrate the supper of our Lord to our comfort, it's above all things necessary rightly to examine ourselves, and secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ has ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. And we'll do that now from page 137, the second column. Let us remember him after this manner. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he has fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness, especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed to the cross that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and has also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings. And he has humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally, confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and the eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, It is finished. And secondly, that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he gave it to his disciples, and he said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also after supper he took the cup, gave thanks and said, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many, for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me." That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and has certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life, as this bread is broken before your eyes and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice once offered on the cross as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he is become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he has taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin. And he obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as is in the head and in us as his members might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by the same Spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together, one wine flows and mixes itself together, so shall we all, who by true faith are engrafted into Christ, be all together one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who has so exceedingly loved us, and not only showed us in word, but also in very deed, towards one another. Here to our sisters the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us now humble ourselves before God, and with a true faith let us implore his grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech thee that thou be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto thy Son, Jesus Christ, and that our afflicted and our contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with his true body and blood. Yea, with him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but he in us and we in him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but that thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, never more imputing our sins unto us and providing us with all things necessary as well for the body as the soul, as thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also thy grace that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations with uplifted heads expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where he will make our mortal bodies like unto his most glorious body, and take us unto him in eternity. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Strengthen us also by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouth and heart, saying, I believe in God the Father, almighty maker of heaven and earth, and in the Lord Jesus, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, who suffered under Pontius Pilate and was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. And the third day he rose again from the dead, and he ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And from thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. And I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy, Catholic, or universal church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus. Let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of his heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost with his body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of him. So we now together sing Psalter 417. And let's thereof do all three of the verses. So 1, 2, and 3. Send forth, O Lord, of my salvation, thy light and truth to be my guide. And what follows in the three verses of 417.
Thank you. Lord bless beyond compare.
The question that always is the question on the heart of those here seeking whether they can attend is question 81 of our catechism. For whom is the Lord's Supper instituted? And let these words be used by God to also help us for those who are truly sorrowful for their sins and yet trust that these are forgiven them for the sake of Christ. And that, of course, can be in varied degree of assurance. And thirdly, and that their remaining infirmities are covered by his passion and death, and who also earnestly desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, and their lives more holy. I love that answer. It is so beautiful. So those who now desire to have their faith more and more strengthened, that answers that very question that sometimes is asked, do you need to have assurance of faith before you come to the Lord's Supper? And beloved, then you actually don't need the Lord's Supper so much if you are assured of your faith already. This supper was instituted that your faith may be strengthened and be more assured of what Jesus has done in his death and is doing in his life at this moment. So therefore, blessed are all those that hunger and thirst, and blessed are all those that mourn and are meek. And for those the Lord has instituted the supper. Just for the order again, if there is anyone here today that is under any ecclesiastical discipline, I remind you that therefore you are not allowed to partake unless those sins are dealt with. And all visitors this morning who have not asked permission to join us, also I kindly request not to participate. So with these words, I would like to open this table of the Lord this morning. Come, all things are ready. Can you leave that seat open for me? Then, beloved, this morning we may be in the midst with one another around the table of the Lord. This is Jesus' own institution in which he draws us together to commemorate, and as we read in the prayer of the Lord's Supper, to celebrate the bitter death of our Lord Jesus Christ in order to make this reconciliation possible between you and God. That's not only a high price that the Father paid, but also that the Son paid. And he wants us to remember that by the visual tokens of this bread and of the shed wine. So the bread which we break this morning, it is the communion with the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, remember, and believe that the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been broken for a complete remission of all our sins. And just as our text said this morning, that when we were enemies in our minds by wicked works, he has now reconciled us through the bitter death on the cross in order to make it possible for us to be reconciled with the God of heaven and earth. So remember and believe So let us now partake of this the cup of thanksgiving which we bless. It is the communion of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ has been shed for the complete remission of all our sins, for the complete washing away of all our sins. That precious blood and that precious body of that beautiful Savior is here represented before us, beloved, in this bread and in this wine. The journey of the grain dying in the ground, growing up, harvested, ground and baked in the fire. All that is the journey of our dear Lord. And the journey of the vine and the grape harvested and pressed together under the heavy burden of God's wrath upon your and my sin is the journey of this wine. The picture of Jesus. Isn't he precious? Isn't that beautiful that he has now reconciled us as men and women, sinful and fallen? And no wonder that David says in the psalm, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only begotten Son." You know, we just prayed, "Lord, strengthen me in the faith I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." And as we were praying that, I was thinking, he has been born of the Virgin Mary for me, for you. He suffered under Pontius Pilate for you, for me. Buried, raised, and now on the right hand of the Father. And all that came from the Father, for God the Father gave his only begotten Son. And therefore, Jehovah laid on him the iniquity of us all. Some of those iniquities we do not want to think about or talk about, certainly not share with anyone. But they're all laid on Jesus. Remember those filthy clothes that were on Joshua? Those were yours and mine. they were on Jesus. And he carried them away. And he substituted them for white clothes. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. Mystery, huh? It pleased Jehovah to bruise his own beloved. Every time I read that text, I marvel. Father had a delight to do that in order to show mercy to us. He was so eager to reconcile, mind you, that he was pleased to sacrifice his son for that. Now drink that for a moment. That is what the Lord Jesus here pictures before us. So pleased. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. Now that while we were yet sinners, in our wicked mind, enemies, God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Here is love. Not that we loved God, but he loved us, and he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. While we were without strength, without desire, mindless, thoughtless, Paul writes, Christ died for the ungodly. These are some of the truths I thought I wanted to read with you again. Stare on this bread and stare on this wine. As you just partake of that, becomes part of you, right? That bread and that wine is now part of you. And so it is when we, by faith, look on Jesus. It becomes part of you. That's the secret of the mystery of the gospel. It becomes ours by faith. Not that we merit it, but may receive it that way. Yeah, seems so easy that such great benefit becomes mine simply on faith. Yeah, that is not so simple. But that's exactly what it is. And therefore he says, whosoever eateth and drinketh me has eternal life abiding in him. Remember me in all his sorrow and in all his pain. Let's sing together. Psalter 378, verse 1. Give thanks to God, for good is he, his grace abideth ever. Unto you who believe, he is precious. And now, beloved, if Christ has become precious to your soul, through all the discoveries of what is not precious about you. That always goes hand in hand with each other. We see ourselves in the light of God's grace and goodness. We begin to loathe ourselves. But it is through that way that this beautiful sun of righteousness begins to rise in the minds and lives of people. Has he become that to you? Precious? And come this morning and receive out of his hand the tokens of his love to assure your heart that you are precious in his sight. So these words may open the second table this morning out. There is still room at this table, as you can see this morning. There is still place at the feet of an almighty and gracious Savior. And if your heart this morning desire indeed to share this moment with the congregation at this table, then come forward at this moment. If not, then we'll proceed with the second table this morning. And again, beloved, as we take this bread in our hands, meditate for a few moments. And as we place it in our mouth and taste, as it were, the properties of bread to strengthen our bodies. That's what we need in our daily life. And so Jesus is teaching us that we need him for our spiritual life. And that is only in that meditation and prayer that he may bless this. So the bread which we break, it is the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Take ye and remember and believe the very precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ has been broken for the complete remission of all our sins. From the moment of our fall in Adam until the moment that you sit here, even future sins we may still commit, not as an indulgence, no, but as a reminder. All this I have done for you. You may now partake and meditate on this. The cup of thanksgiving which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? Take ye, drink ye all of it, and remember and believe that the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was shed for the complete remission of all our sins. While we were wicked, alienated, yet now has he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. Sometimes I love to have communion in silence, without me having to speak, just to meditate. So this morning I let Millicent speak for me. In one of his portions I read this week, "O my soul," he says, "where is your faith? Where is your heart? Where is your gratitude? Come, behold the author of life, becoming obedient unto death. The spring of blessedness, lying under the curse. The fountain of happiness, thrown into misery, yea, hell itself, and all to save you from it. Behold your glorious surety, with his head bowing down on the cross and inclining to die. Behold his innocent hands that healed all sorts of diseases and were still doing good, pierced and besprinkled with his own blood. Behold his feet that never stood in the way of sinners, but always walked in the law of the Lord, pierced with sharp and long nails, fastened to the cross for all your sins of your feet. Behold his side open with a cruel spear, and red with his own blood shed for you. Behold his mouth that never spake as men before and has spoken to us so many precious words and promises through the scriptures. Now with no other refreshment but vinegar and gall. Behold his ears that were used to hear the angels' praises, now ringing with the cruel mockery and blasphemy of the sinners and Satan, when he battled under the load of God's righteous wrath upon your sins." That's just amazing, isn't it? As you think about all this, what you and I have done that made him suffer. "Behold the heavens shut and darkened against him in the time of his deepest distress, and behold in all this the deepest motive of Jesus' heart, having loved his own when in the world he loved them to the end, to the utmost." Now he wants you to remember this week. Yes, I know you fail. Yes, I know you do not rise up to my level of holiness. Yes, I know that you will fall and sin again. Yes, I know all that. But while you were sinner, I died for you. Knowing what you are and what you will be and what you were, wicked in your mind, failing everywhere. Yeah, long before you and I were here, he died for the ungodly. And that needs to strengthen us in the comfort also of that text this morning. Now has he reconciled. And Paul writes in Romans 5, "And therefore no more wrath of God." Yeah, and may that be the strength of my heart as we move on again to this journey, to the day of the consummation of all things. There comes a day when he will take all of his children out of this place into his Father's house. And this morning he reminds us, "I guarantee I will take care of you between here and there." And go in that strength, not in your own, but in his. 378, let's sing the second verse. Let's sing the third verse. "He helped us in our deepest woes. He ransomed us from all our foes." So let's see the third verse of 378.
"He helped us in our deepest woes, his grace abideth ever. He ransomed us from all our faults. His mercy faileth never. It's
Beloved, in the Lord, since the Lord has now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and every one say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy spiritual diseases? Who redeemeth thy life from destruction? And who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies? The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him, who has not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. And therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And therefore, so my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let us now close with thanksgiving this service. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thy infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal, and that Thou givest us lively faith whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayer, saying, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. The closing song is the Confession of David in Psalter 392. Blessed be the Lord, my rock, my might, my constant helper in the fight, my shield, my righteousness, my strong high tower, my Savior true, who does my enemy subdue, my shelter in distress. What a glorious confession. 392, verse 1, 2, and 5.
Helper in the fight,
my shield, my righteousness, my sword, my sword, my
Amen. Receive now the blessing of this great Jehovah and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.
reconciliation and the one who has accomplished it. We can see that. No. Sure. Then we can see plainly. Came a time they saw it right from the right way. Later on, when they come,
but even after his resurrection, and the others are still asking, this time,
so it really wasn't probably thought the Christian church began after Pentecost. They probably when that spirit came, when that spirit came down on them and you think of that mighty rushing wind and those cloven tongues of fire, you think, that to me seems like a time when everything really became clear.
Well, for Peter, I think it was that.
There are so many similarities, in life that draw pictures. And, we think of a father figure, especially.
Even the simple bread and wine, what a delight that is, how refreshing, how edifying bread and wine can be, especially when you're hungry.
Yeah.
That's a beautiful picture.
Right and red.
Go and release her, otherwise, it's going to give you a nudge.
Yeah.
Next time you talk to her about it. and it's the chairs and the baptism font. Thank you, Elisa.